Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading first of all tonight is in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, and Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Let us read and hear God's word. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell took hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Amen. And may God bless to us and grant to us understanding in that reading from his own holy and inspired word. Psalm 18, as we continue our worship of God at the beginning of that psalm. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress, says the Lord, my rock, and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust, a buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower is he. Upon the Lord, who worthy is of praises, will I cry, and then shall I preserve thee safe from mine enemy. Floods of ill men affrighten me, death's pangs about me went, hell's sorrows me environed, death's snares did me prevent. In my distress I called on God, cry to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice. To his ears came my cry. Psalm 18 and these five stanzas. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. We come back to the studies we have in the first letter of Paul to Thessalonians tonight. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3. And we're going to break in to read from verse 6 to verse 10. We saw last time the way in which Paul sent Timothy to encourage and to find out what was going on and how the church in Thessalonica was faring after his sudden departure and the persecution that they were experiencing. And we now come to Timothy coming back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. But now when Timothy came from you to us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, If ye stand fast in the Lord, or because ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The words I want us to think of, these few verses, but the thrust of them. What shall we render to the Lord for his goodness to any one of us? That's the thrust of these words here before us in the life of Paul as he waited for news to come back with Timothy of the situation of the church in Thessalonica. So the question I want us to start with is, how thankful are we for all that God gives to us? When things come easily to us, when things come quickly to us, there is little or no appreciation of what we've received. There are little or no thanks for what we've got. And even the things that we get, we can squander so quickly because they are got so easily. But as we add detail to what blessings we receive, so therefore our thanks ought to deepen. And the question we have to ask ourselves, you and me together, how sensitive and how thankful are we in our soul? Paul said, he loved me and he gave himself for me. There Paul is speaking about the way in which Jesus Christ gave himself to all that was involved in the experience of the cross and of Calvary, the suffering, the pain, the anguish, the mocking. That's on a physical level. Take it one step up to the spiritual level, carrying the sins of his people and suffering for them, the wrath of God poured out upon him. He loved Paul, and Paul was aware of that love in Christ going to experience all of these things. That love gripped him. And he was aware in some measure of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did for him. And so he gave thanks and his life in response. What shall we render to God for his gifts to us? Go again to Psalm 113, and we're told there of the scale of the blessings that have been given to God's people. There we have the image of the Lord God putting his hand down, down low into the dunghill of man's making and living. And he lifts up his people. And he sets them on high as princes in his estimation. And again, 1 John speaks about, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The sons of God, the status, the dignity that is given to this people by God himself. An amazing bestowal of good things. What shall we render to the Lord for what he's given to us? Or again, one final picture before we move on. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and towards the end of the chapter, we're introduced to a woman. And she's there in tears. And how do you explain, and how does the Lord explain her tears? She is there aware of the enormity of what sin is. She's aware of her sins being forgiven. And she's demonstrating her thanks by the tears that she sheds. What shall we render to the Lord for His great gift and goodness to us? And these images simply bring us back to the old familiar truths and experiences. We dare not, we must not, we cannot lose sight of them. It is as we look at these great truths of what Jesus Christ has done, gone through, what He gives and bestows. It is as we think of these things that our souls are kept sensitive and our thanks is warm and passionate. Our service and our living sincere and intense. Because we ask the question often, always of our soul, what shall we render to the Lord for His goodness to me? Paul is putting us to the mark, because that's the question that he asks here in verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you? What can we render to the Lord for the way in which God has dealt with us and with you? That's the simple question he leaves with us here to challenge us from these verses this evening. We'll try to fit together where Paul is in his travels and his journeys. Just 1 minute to do that, so we can find out the background to what he's speaking of here. We said that the beginning of that, in verse 1 of this chapter, Paul was in Athens. And from Athens he deliberately sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to find out who the church was. And we saw last week the cost of that to Paul, because there he was in the middle of the city of Athens on his own in a hostile anti-Christian environment where there was idolatry parading itself on the streets, in the people, in the sculptures, in the things that were going on and standing round about him. The way in which they crowded into his life and were offensive to a spiritual man, sensitive as Paul was. But he felt that he had to know what was going on in Thessalonica, so he deliberately said, yes, I'm prepared to be alone if it means that Timothy goes to find out for me how they are getting on. And from Acts 17 you move into 18, and Paul moved from Athens down to Corinth. And he's waiting there in Corinth and Timothy returns. That's what is spoken of in verse 6. Timothy comes back. And as he hears the news, as he hears the news of what's happening in Thessalonica, Paul takes up his pen and he writes these very words that we have in this epistle to the church. This first epistle. He's writing a letter in the year 52 AD. We saw in our overview of this chapter the way in which he cares and the way in which he shows that care as a minister, as a pastor for these Christians. He, first of all, we saw last time, he sent a helper, Timothy. And now, tonight, he wrote a letter. So all I want us to think of is just simply that meeting and return by Timothy and the way in which Paul responded to it. The first thing I want us to think of tonight then is the report that Timothy brings. And then secondly, I want us to think of the reaction that Paul shows. The report from Timothy. Here is Paul, and he's watching and he's waiting. He's waiting for the slightest, the faintest sign of Timothy coming back to him. We've seen time and again the concern that Paul had for the church in Thessalonica. There was a deep bond with these people. And Paul has a heavy heart and is beginning to get to him. It's troubling him and it's burdensome to him. Such is the concern, such is the responsibility that he has as a pastor, as a minister, as a planter for so many different churches in the New Testament times. He was constantly under concern, constantly under attack, constantly concerned over Christians here and there, how they were faring after he left them. In the church in Galatia, there were people who came bringing false gospel amongst the people to distract them and to spoil them. And Paul was concerned for the Galatians. "Who have spoiled you," he says. In Corinth, there were some there that had turned against him, and they were making life difficult and hard for him. He tells us in Philippians that there were people in Rome that were making life miserable for him. The constant pressure that he was under from different churches, congregations, and believers. And here he is concerned over the church in Thessalonica. Particularly he was concerned over how are they bearing up to the hostility and to the opposition that they saw, first of all, coming on Paul himself, but also coming upon themselves after he left. Are they keeping going? Or have they folded up? Have they kept going? Or have they thrown in the towel? It's never easy to be a Christian. There are times when Christianity is tolerated. It once was like that in our own society as a Christian nation, but that toleration is rapidly declining and opposition is taking its place. Christianity is there being knocked, attacked, and being constantly exposed to opposition, more so with each day in our nation. And it was there in the city also where Timothy went, and he's now back and he's taking his news back. The good news, he says, of your faith and of your charity, of your love. This is the only place. This is the only place in Scripture where we have good news being used as it is just news itself. It's nothing to do with the gospel or the evangel. It's simply the good news that Timothy was reporting back to them about. So what does he say to them? He tells Paul about three simple things. He says, first of all, he speaks about their standing in the faith. Good news or good tidings of your faith. They are not ashamed. They're not silent on the gospel issue and the message. They're not hiding their light and they're not holding back their words. Wherever they've got opportunity, they've taken it in speaking about the Saviour to others round about them. Yes, that must not be easy. There might well indeed be a degree of fear and trepidation with them as they do it, because their lives would be under threat. Their family would be exposed to ridicule. Their jobs, their houses could be wrenched from them. That was the kind of pressure they were under, but they did not cave in underneath it. They might even have been concerned, well, how are we going to speak and what are we going to say? And sometimes, just like them, so ourselves, we're concerned, we're just stuttering and stammering, and we're so afraid what we say might not be right or correct. Yes, there's all of these pressures bearing down upon these people, and we know them still today. But so often it's the sincerity behind what we say. It's that personal testimony that we bring with us as we speak and share with others. It's so often that personal testimony that overwhelms any defects we might have and feel ourselves. Psalm 126 speaks about sowing the seed with tears. But that very same psalm speaks about a harvest subsequently coming to them. So when we have here these believers and they're living in the shadow, not only of Calvary and what the Lord has done for them, but they're living also in the shadow of the return of the Lord, focusing their minds and giving them stimulus and motivation in what they do. And all the while they've got to live a Christian life underneath a hostile, oppressive society. Remember what we were thinking about this morning from Psalm 36. The psalmist there was conscious of a society where there is no fear of God. And he's got to live in that kind of society. What effect did it have upon his faith? What did he want? He wanted to know the loving kindness of God as his constant experience. Well, we can take something of that from this morning to this evening. Here are these Christians, and they're living underneath the pressure of opposition, physical threats to their lives, and so on. And in the face of all of that, they still keep standing and going on. They measure their words and their testimony to the threats that come at them from society. Different ages have different pressures, and therefore they have got to know what they are, the nature of the battle they're fighting. So also with ourselves, we've got to know the pressures of society bearing upon us, that we be focused in countering them and resisting them. We've got to know our day and relate that to our faith, so that our faith also stands in the pressures we're exposed to today. People today are captivated with things. People today go with the tide. People today are oftentimes indifferent to begin with, and apathetic to anything that we might say to begin with. These are the kind of pressures we've got to face up to in society today. And as we know them, so then we've got to measure our ministry and our witness and our testimony to confront these very pressures. That there are things that people need more than what's on round about them. That there is more to life than just simply going along with the tide. That this indifference and apathy is not enough. We've got to be concerned about our soul and our destiny for all eternity. Constantly bringing a spiritual Christian challenge to where people are and how they are living today. Standing in the faith. That's the message that Timothy brought back about these people. So we can review ourselves. Are we standing in our faith? I don't want to get down to specific examples. I'd rather much prefer to look at some great broad foundation principles about standing or growing in our Christian faith. Simply to ask questions like this. Do we spend more or less time in reading our Bibles and praying? Are we warmer or are we colder in a relationship with our Lord and with his people? Are we growing in our likeness to the Lord, in our character and in our living? There is a hymn perhaps we're all familiar with. Oh, for a closer walk with God. And the second verse comes down to these questions we're asking. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Yes, are we standing? Are we growing? Are we going on? That's what was happening to the church in Thessalonica that Paul heard of from Timothy as he reported back. And as he does so, it challenges us. Are we standing? Are we growing? How are we coping with the pressure around about us in our Christian life and witness? Things can be comfortable and society is quite complacent with us today. And that's an all the more challenging situation for a Christian to be in, because we can drift. We can drift along with society and we don't notice it. We can lose our Christian spiritual edge. The question simply comes to ourselves. If this is the report that Timothy brought back of that church, what report would Timothy bring back about you and me? Standing in the faith. But the second thing that we're told here in the report that Timothy had was that not only did they good tidings of your faith, but you desired greatly to see us. They spoke well of Paul. They wanted to see him again. What are they referring to? They're not talking about his physical appearance. They're not talking about the latest fashion he had in dress. They're not talking about his social standing or his political markers or connections that he's got. These are the things that people sometimes put store on in other places, in other circles, in our nation today. What these people were concerned about, and they spoke well about, was the spiritual aspect of Paul's ministry to them. They spoke well of him. Can you imagine this taking place? Well, here's this man, and he has brought so much trouble into my life. He has disturbed me with the message that he's brought, and he's disturbed my life, and we're now fighting against each other. Is that the way people were talking about Paul? Running down other Christians, running down other servants, apostles, ministers? No. They were speaking well of him. The message that he brought was a message of light and peace to their soul. They were drawn to the cross by what he said, and there they found pardon and peace. There was an open window given to them of the character of our God. They were shown, and there were truths shared that brought joy to the soul from the ministry that Paul had amongst them. There was the scale of eternity. There was the breath and sweetness and fragrance of heaven surrounding all that he said. They appreciated his spiritual ministry. Sometimes it was challenging. Sometimes it was changing. Sometimes it was comforting. But they appreciated what he had to say to them. All that they wanted was to hear more of that same message for themselves. They weren't looking at him They weren't looking at any of the things about him, what he had, where he was and such like. These things were lost sight of. Time and again we've said it. The old way of the ministerial cloak and gown was to hide the minister so that the only thing that was noticed and remembered was the words that he spoke and shared. Nothing else counts then, and still it's true. Nothing else counts today. A spiritual Christian ministry is successful, if we can put it in these terms, only where spiritual truths are conveyed, appreciated and held on to. And that's what happened when Paul was there in Thessalonica. And they wanted more of it. They spoke well of Paul. And so the third thing we're told here is they wanted to see him again. They wanted to see him. They found his words refreshing to their spirit. They found that his truth that he spoke of did them good. They found that what he shared with them brought peace they never had before. Is there that same longing with us? A drawing of spiritual longing and thirst to hear more that would do our souls good. And the only way I can illustrate the way in which these reports spoke, that these people wanted to see him again. There is that culture we have whenever there is a communion season, especially further north in the highlands and the islands, of people going round these communion festivals and seasons. And they might know that such and such a minister is at such and such a communion season. And you'll find that they're perhaps drawn to him. They've heard things from him in the past. And they want to see him and hear him again. And they may travel just to hear him and what the Lord has to say through him. That's what they were feeling. That's how they thought. That's what they wanted from Paul. The report that Timothy brought. But if that's the report and it's challenged to us, the way we live and how people report on us, the second thing I want us to think of here tonight is the reaction from Paul about what was said by Timothy. What was Paul's reaction to all this? He says, first of all, in verse 7, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress. They didn't have a perfect faith. There were some things that were yet to be put right with them, and Paul was writing this letter and the second letter to do that very thing, to put them right in many areas. But these people had endured the sin, the temptation of Satan, and the opposition and assault of the Jews. Their faith wasn't stagnant, and their love was not lukewarm. And that was enough to encourage Paul. They still needed to be taught, but they were going in the right direction. And so therefore Paul could look at these people, all of his past work, all of his labor amongst them, the time and the energy that he put out there working in the city, it was not in vain. He was aware that they were making progress. And he was glad. Not perfect, but it was growth. And there we have an encouragement for ourselves. If we have the privilege and the opportunity of speaking with younger Christians, perhaps we have too high an expectation of them. There's so much to change and there's so much to be brought to them. There's so much that they need to be taught, so much they need to learn. And so often we've got expectations that are way beyond reality of what they can take on and how they can change. And we've got to be like Paul. Just be comforted that they're standing and they're going onward in the right direction. The same way as the Lord dealt with the disciples when he taught them. Not once, not twice, but three times at least recorded in Scripture about his going to the cross. And they were so slow on the uptake. And it's the same still. Slow on the uptake. But at least making progress, albeit slow. He was comforted. But not only was he comforted, we're told also that verse 8 tells us, now we live. That comfort that he had wasn't just simply something on the surface of his life, something quite relatively insignificant. There was something deep and intense in Paul's character at this point. Paul was like a tight band around his chest and around his soul. The concern that he had for these people was squeezing the life out of him. It was hard for him to breathe. It was difficult to apply himself to other things. The problem that he had was motivating himself and getting going on other things. All the while he was thinking, how are they doing? Are they standing fast? Or are they folding up? And you can imagine the huge sense of relief and release that Timothy brought with this report from that city. He could at last relax. He had a new lease of life. That's what it means. We live. Everything becomes lighter, brighter, quicker. Things have changed so easily because of that report that Timothy brings. We live. The same is still felt even today. Any minister going away on holiday, or any minister out of his pulpit, there will always be the concern, how will they do when I'm away? Will the numbers hold up or will they drop off? Do they follow the man or are they following the Lord? Is it a spiritual following or is it a personal following? These are the concerns that still come upon a minister. Tight bands of concern. Waiting to hear what the outcome has been. And so Paul is concerned and he's told the good news and the weight is lifted and life becomes pleasant. It's the same, not just for the minister, but we know it for ourselves in our own families or with friends. Somebody is very ill to the point of almost being at death's door. The heartstrings are tugged and are plucked. And it's all the worse because we can't do anything to help that person. The concerns and the fears just well up from deep within us. But when the answer comes and there's a degree of curing or help, the relief is enormous. That's what Paul was feeling for these people in Thessalonica. And that brings us to the third thing on which I'm going to linger before we close. What did he do? Having been through all of these things and hearing of what Timothy had to say, what does he do? He says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God. Paul has been through the mill. All of his being is tied up with these Christians far away from him. He's as tightly strung as a piano wire. He cannot keep it up for too long, because if it does, the wire is going to snap. And he thanks God for God's dealings with them and God's dealings with himself. They were kept safe and they're standing, and that's a joy to Paul as a pastor, as a leader. And the way in which that very knowledge also releases him from the concern that he had. He's aware of what God has done for them and for himself, and so he turns to thank God for what God has done. The challenge comes to us then, just how do we thank God for so great relief, for so great a blessing he's given to us? We sometimes just cannot find words to express and match what we've been given. A debtor to the Lord. Such a gracious, such an amazing gift we've received from his hand. Ponder. Measure. Select the words that we want to use. Yet whatever way we do it, we often come short of what we feel we have to say and how we want to express our souls to God for his blessings of bestowed upon us. Psalm 116 we read, verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to us? Paul is lifting his thoughts then above his own burdens. He's lifting his thoughts above the church and the believers in Thessalonica. And he's now focusing upon the God who has bestowed blessings to him. And he's asking the question, what thanks can we render? How can we worship God? And that question that he's posing makes him and makes us stop and think. The danger is of passing over the things that God gives us so quickly and losing out on that thankfulness to him for what he's given. But instead, what we're to do is to stop and to think. Psalm 103 gives us a good formula. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord. And all that in me is, there he is, summoning himself to thank God. And what does he do? He then carefully sets out in a list the things that God has done for him. He orders them as we've got to do ourselves. He gives each one of these things weight and significance. This is what God has done, what it means to me. God has done what it means to me. God has done what it means to me. And he's putting them out in order and he's giving weight to them. And then having gone through the whole exercise, he then gathers it all together to find an appropriate way to express his thanks to God. The blessings of God are without number bestowed upon his people. Must that then be our pattern of responding to him? The blessings are without number. Let us try to be fresh and new and different in the way we thank him for what he gives us every day. The thanks of today to be different from the thanks of yesterday or last year or a long time back. The illustration that is given to us in scripture is of, you don't put new wine into old bottles. Very well use that in this instance as well. If the Lord has been good to you or to me, let us then see to it that we put the new wine of thanks into new skins and bottles. What would be the most appropriate way for me for you to thank God? What is the best way for me to do it and you to do it? And we will be different, because it's something personal. It means something to me as it means something to you. What do we give? We might resolve to be more committed to our God and to His cause. We might be desiring and committing to a closer walk with God because of what He's given to me. Perhaps we say, I'm going to review my givings to the church, and I'm going to review my attendance at services. The best thing and the most appropriate thing for you and for me, we take everything under our gaze. We order it. We set it out. We arrange it. And we ask the question, God has done this for me. What shall I render to Him? It must be personal. It must be appropriate. But it must come from deep within our soul, like Psalm 103 tells us. That psalm we read and referred to, Psalm 116, there the psalmist tells us what his response is going to be. The only adequate one he knew was, I'll take the cup of salvation and I'll pay my vows before the people of God. Perhaps God has been good to you. Perhaps God is dealing with your soul. How do you thank Him for what He's done for you or given to you? Don't let that thankfulness fade or slip away. Don't drift into the old ways again, but think of an appropriate, fresh way of thanking the Lord. Don't treat thankfulness as a bargain that you've got to deal with and do with God. If I do this, Lord, you do that for me. That's not the way it has to be. Thanksgiving is our response after God has blessed us or enriched us. Paul is there challenging us then. What shall we render to the Lord? Even when we've gone through all the exercises and more than we've mentioned, we're still conscious that we owe more and more to our God for what He's done for us. We will never fully discharge that obligation, because the wonder and the claim of what God has done to His people will remain and will grow as we know more and more, and as we experience more and more from His hand. As we are flooded with blessing then, this question is posed more and more pointedly to us. What shall we render to the Lord? And all the more so as this question comes to us when we think of our spiritual experience, the guilt we've been under and the conviction that we've had, and the way in which these things have been just as tight round our soul as the bond round Paul, concerned for the church in Thessalonica. We've been there with the life squeezed out of us because of the guilt we've conscious of before our God. And then the Lord in His grace brings respite and relief and sets us free and speaks the word of pardon and forgiveness. How do we respond when we receive that, the finest and the best of blessings? How do we respond in an appropriate personal way to the good things God has given and done for us? How do we express our thanks to God? What shall we render to Him for all that He's done for us? Let us pray. O Lord our God, We are constantly underneath thy word, and we are always in thy sight. And there is nothing hid from thy view and knowledge of us. And we bless thy name, O Lord, for the way in which thou dost deal with us in thy grace, in the face of all of that knowledge of us. We thank thee for thy word to us this night and through this day. May it linger with us as the voice of man fades and recedes. Lord, may it confront us in days to come, and make it effective in our thinking and our living and our soul, to bring us to know the greatest gift of all, of eternal salvation and blessing at the hand of Jesus Christ, the Saviour. We ask it in his name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from that same psalm, Psalm 116. Psalm 116, and we're singing at verse 7. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. I in the land of those that live will walk the Lord before. I did believe, therefore I spake, I was afflicted sore. I said when I was in my haste that all men liars be. What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? I love salvation, take the cup, on God's name will I call. I pay my vows now to the Lord before his people all. Psalm 116 at 7. O thou, my soul, do thou return. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit,